Well, good morning. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to preach. I enjoy sharing God's word with people. And my wish is today that this message reveals how secure you are even in your everyday life through the work of Christ. We're going to be looking at a passage today from the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' earliest sermons. And the key thing to remember about this is its practical orientation. Jesus is showing us how to live our lives in front of the world. But what's scary about the standards is that they're set very high. In fact, too high to be met. And that's where we miss the boat. Because we're never going to be able to meet those standards. It's why Jesus came. Because God knew we couldn't meet those standards. And what these standards really do is they point us back to God and make us choose between living for God and for the things that the world values. Listen to the words of Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, most of us know this passage by heart, and we know the theme of it, which is storing up treasures in heaven. Essentially, what it's saying is make use of Jesus' investment strategy. Now, most of us appreciate a good investment strategy because when it pays off, it gives us a great sense of prosperity and an even greater sense of security. In this passage, though, Jesus asks us to invest in a firm with no offices, that doesn't advertise, and isn't listed with the Securities and Exchange Commission. Now, that's going to make most people very nervous, especially given the daily and long-term financial challenges we face today. If you told someone that you were investing through a non-traditional firm where the firm's representatives don't have a broker or trader's license, they would think you were insane. In fact, if your children were older and grown up, they might even ask you to submit to a mental examination, hoping that you would fail so they could rescue you from these unscrupulous losers. So take a look at Jesus' investment team. There might be some basis for their fears, especially since his sales team was often penniless and sometimes homeless. And at least in terms of this life, they had no visible long-term assets. They didn't even have a retirement plan. So that certainly doesn't give you or those who think you now need a court-ordered guardian a great sense of comfort when your savings and investment manager appears to be a financial loser. Which leads us to ask, if I invest in God's kingdom and do what God asks, who's going to take care of me? Well, today's passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, answers that question. And the answer may shock you. It's very simple. Don't worry, be happy. So, in that vein, please open your Bibles and follow along. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Hear God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Turn our hearts towards you. Let us put you first in everything we do. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And may it be so in the hearer's ears as well, Father. This is not my sermon. Father, this is your word. Guide us as we speak and hear today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started studying this passage, I couldn't help but think of the song written by the reggae artist Bobby McFerrin. "Don't Worry, Be Happy" was the hit of the spring of 1988. Now, it was the Billboard hit for 2 weeks, if you can believe it. And it even won the Grammy for Song of the Year. Now, what most people don't know is that song was based on the teachings of an Indian meditation sage by the name of Meher Buba, who always closed his personal letters with the words, "Don't worry, be happy." Now, the words of the song are very simple, but they have a certain realism to them. Listen to some of them. "Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head? Somebody come and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash? Ain't got no girl? Got no smile to put on your face? Don't worry, be happy." Now, what's interesting about this song is that it's hitting several new generations. It's played on PBS, on several children's songs, on several children's channels. And it's even been re-released by a group called Hermes House, another reggae group. And it hit the charts, if you can believe it or not. But I would honestly doubt that Scripture had anything to do with what Meher Buba and Bobby McFerrin were thinking when they wrote the song. But today's passage has the same intent: to provide hope and to give us real reasons why we shouldn't worry. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the first reason we're not supposed to worry is because we have great value to God. We have great value to God. That's verses 25 through 30. The next reason we're not supposed to worry is that we know our priorities. That's verses 31 through 33. And the last reason we're not supposed to worry is that we know when God wants us to live life. When God wants us to live life, and that's in verse 34. Now, the fact that God cares for us is clearly evident in this passage. Listen to verses 26 through 30 again. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you?" Now, Jesus is telling us the reason we shouldn't worry is part of the ordinariness of our lives. Believe it or not, birds work for a living. They build nests, they hunt for food, they raise their young, and twice a year, they migrate. But unlike us, unlike humans, they don't have a lot of stuff in their basements, and they don't travel with a lot of baggage. And because of that, they don't accumulate an excessive amount of things. And that means they don't have to worry. What they need is all around them. And Jesus is telling us the same thing, that God's care is intentional and it's guaranteed and has been since God chose his people. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. The problem is, we miss that never part, let alone recognize it as a promise. And we need to see the chronology and the situation here. We don't have to worry about money because God said he would take care of it. God said he would take care of it. And that's not the first time God makes this promise. The first time you see it is way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now, according to several references I checked when I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord tells this to the Israelites and to the New Testament churches another 18 times in Scripture. And just to make sure we get this point, Jesus asks us to look at the lilies of the field. They're wildflowers. You see them all up and down I-81 when you drive. VDOT plants them every year. God sees these as more beautiful than any clothes we can buy. And what's really funny about this is by the end of the seasons, all those flowers either end up as cut fertilizer right where they were a few weeks ago or in a bag in a landfill. And the other thing about all this is Jesus' listeners at that time didn't have the advantage we have. They didn't have the cross, the ultimate symbol of Jesus' love. God's love is also brought out very early in Jesus' ministry. Listen to the words of John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is not some little witticism that belongs on a sign at a football game. God truly cares for us. If Jesus says God so loved, what right do we have to call the Almighty Creator of the universe a liar? Well, short of sheer lunacy, vanity, and pride, we don't. And Jesus knows this. That's why he adds the one-line zinger at the end of verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? What we need to recognize is that God, not our whim, not our want, or our wish, controls every aspect of our lives. Which leads us to Jesus' second point. We're not supposed to worry because we know the real priority. What Jesus wants us to recognize is that consumer-based worry is a form of self-righteousness, of self-justification. Even worse, it's an idol because we let it replace God. It's our way of saying, look at me, Look at what I did, all by myself. God? God who? What it reveals that instead of being obedient disciples who are dependent on God, is that we're setting our own goals and setting our own priorities. Essentially, we're denying God and returning to our pagan roots, just like Jesus says in verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, I saw a really good example of this on television a few weeks ago. I watch the Travel Channel a lot, and they have some really interesting shows. They have one called Mega Yachts. And what it was essentially the tour of several yachts of the mega rich. Now, most of these vessels were over 200 feet long with a beam, which is essentially the width of 40 feet. And they had a cruising range in excess of 8 to 10,000 miles. Now, not only are these things luxurious beyond belief, they had neat little amenities like, you know, since the boat's got a deep hull, it can't dock in certain places, so they have really fancy little speedboats to take everybody to shore. And some of them came with their own helicopter. So clearly you have an ocean-going vessel here. But what's really kind of funny about this is when it came for sailing season in this place called the Mediterranean Sea, the owners didn't want to take these boats and sail them across the Atlantic Ocean into the Mediterranean. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if they didn't want to get them dirty. I don't know if they didn't want to pay the crews. I have no clue. But what they did was they put these boats on a special transport, and they shipped them to the Mediterranean at a cost of $200,000 each way. Now, many people, not just the mega rich, often fail to see what their priority should be. And they certainly fail to see God as well. The problem is, as believers, God doesn't give us the option. God doesn't give us the option of setting our own priorities. And verse 33 is very clear about that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. These words are not a suggestion. They're a demand. A very strong demand with a very clear and expected end. Our obedience. Now, we may not have the disposable income of the mega rich, but we're just as prone to denying God and establishing our own priorities and living just like pagans. And what Jesus is telling us is that he expects us to be countercultural, to be different than the world around us. He wants us to deny our pagan instincts and to seek God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. If you're uncertain about that, go back and look at Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. I think you'll see it again. He wants us to recognize that worrying about things of this life is useless. Worrying can't make anything happen. At least that's what Jesus says throughout this passage. Listen to some of his words. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Oh, you of little faith. So why do you worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? As followers of Jesus, and certainly more so than unbelievers, we need to realize that this life is more than possessions or big events. And being able to recognize this is a signal of how healthy our souls are. It also helps us to see something very important. That the cross changes our priorities from acquiring things to rescuing souls. And that our main priority in life should be wrapped around the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, making disciples is not something that's done in the future. It may be prolonged over time, but it occurs in the present, the here, the now, today. And part of being able to do this is being able to live in the present, something that God requires us to do. Jesus says this very clearly in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's a theme we see throughout Scripture. Listen to Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And Jesus later reiterates this and says how important it is in the parable of the rich fool, which shows up in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. You probably know it, but listen to it again. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And to really show us that focusing on today is important, James also includes it in his letter in the New Testament. Listen to the verses of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." The passage makes it very clear that focusing on the future at the expense of today is wrong. It's a sin. In each instance, as well as all the others in Scripture, focusing on the future instead of today is the sin of dissatisfaction. It's telling God, "I want more or need more than you're giving me." It changes our priorities from what God truly may have for us and ask us to do to doing who knows what. It signals to God that He is no longer sovereign over our lives, that we want, have, and will maintain self-control. And it also reveals that we're unwilling to persevere, as well as how immature and shallow our faith truly is. Now, alongside all of this, extreme worry may actually injure us and lead to a variety of psychological and physical ailments, any of which can distract us or prevent us from doing what we're supposed to focus on today. What we need to learn and to see right now is that God is directing and providing for us in the present, right now, not tomorrow, not next week, today. Neglecting today in search of tomorrow trivializes the life God has given you, and it makes us disdainful toward God and everyone around us. What we need to examine is our concept of time, as well as ourselves. And what we need to do is we need to emulate Jesus and live in the peace and contentment that God provides. Remember, the only part of the future that Jesus focused on was going to Jerusalem to pay the price on the cross for our sins. So unless we're willing to do the same thing, I think it would be a lot wiser for each of us to focus on today. So where does that leave us? Well, worry is part of being human. In its best form, it's an early warning system, and it speeds our brains through a very necessary decision cycle. At worst, It's a dark monster that terrorizes us and prevents us from doing the things God calls us to do. Few individuals and no societies have ever learned how to deal with it, worry. And one of the ways that's evident is looking at the kind of magazine articles that are written about it. Time magazine is one example. Their first major article on anxiety showed up in the March 31st, 1961 issue. It was entitled The Anatomy of Angst. And every year since then, Time magazine has published at least one major article on anxiety. And every one of them is available in the magazine's online archive if you want to read them. If the world's solutions could solve the problem, articles like this would have disappeared decades ago. So what I need you to do is take some time this week. Look at the passage of Scripture and meditate on the passage and what you learned today. Three things. We don't need to worry because God values us. We don't need to worry because we know the priorities God has given us. And we don't need to worry because we know when we're supposed to live our lives. Now, the world is never going to find a cure for anxiety, short of medicating the world's entire population. And then that's not really a cure, it's just mitigating the symptoms. There is a cure for anxiety. It can be found at the foot of the cross. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension offer a peace, a contentment, and every reason you will ever need not to worry. And the offer is free. We only need to ask, seek, and knock. And it will be found. To paraphrase the song, just go to the foot of the cross and remember, don't worry, be happy. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you and praise you for being a God who cares for us in simple ways that we don't even see and that, Father, that we need to recognize. Help us to be like the birds, Lord, to see that you care for us in the ordinariness of life and not to accumulate a lot of baggage. Help us, Father, to focus on the now and on what you call us to do in the Great Commission and to be those servants you ask us to be and to be a community that the world can see is different than itself and that we would draw them to us and ultimately draw them to you and to the forgiveness that is available in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.